Just as we turn to the Word of God this evening, to that portion of Scripture that we read together, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and as you turn to that portion of Scripture this evening, let me extend an invitation to you. On the last 2 weeks in September, we're having a mission in Crossgar with Dr. William McRae, and we'd be delighted any night that you're free to have you at Crossgar at the mission. We're involved the 12th day with outreach in the town. We give out about 2,500 tracts. We had a very good day, and we're looking forward to the mission. We're starting our preparation as far as prayer meetings and prayer times for that mission is concerned. So you do pray with us and pray for us that the Lord will come and visit the work of God in Crossgar. Unlike Newton Orange, it's a small town, predominantly nationalist town. We commence our holiday Bible club tomorrow night. Each night we have around 100 youngsters in, many of them Roman Catholics, many from Downpatrick and Killeigh, from broken homes, difficult homes, difficult situations. But in recent days we've seen children coming to the Saviour. And it's good in the midst of everything that's going on to know and to see that God is still working, drawing individuals unto himself. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and with the word of God open before us, let's once again look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come now to thee in our Saviour's great name. And our Father, tonight, we pray tonight, our Father, tonight, that you would illuminate tonight the sacred page. Our Father, tonight, that through your word afresh this evening, that the hearts of thine own people might be encouraged this evening. Our Father, those who are under the sound of the gospel this evening, who know not the Saviour, our Father, tonight, that they might turn from sin, that they might turn to seek the Lord while he is to be found, and call upon him while he is near. Our Father, just now we need thy help. Our Father, just now hide us behind the cross. Our Father, undertake this evening in the preaching of the word of God, for we ask it in our Saviour's great name. Amen. I want to look this evening, as the Lord enables me here at this portion of Scripture, and do a comparison this evening between the first two kings of Israel, namely Saul and David. And if I can set at the very outset here the scene for you this evening. Up until this moment in time, in the history of the children of Israel, the children of Israel up until this moment in time were ruled directly by God through his prophets who acted as judges. Samuel the prophet is now getting old. The people here at this juncture in time are demanding a king to be like the other nations round about. If we look back very briefly at chapter 8 and at verse 22 of this portion of the Word of God, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice," that's the voice of the people, "and make them a king." So Samuel is directed by God to listen to the people, to make the people a king. Samuel is then directed by God to go to Saul in chapter 9 and verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. There was none among the children of Israel godlier person than he, from the shoulders upwards. He was higher than any of the people. There we have set, hopefully, the scene for you this evening. Samuel the prophet, he is directed to Saul. Saul is a man who is described for us as a goodly, a godly man. Saul commences his reign as kingship, not wanting to be king, from a humble background. He was from the tribe of Bethlehem, the smallest of the tribes of the children of Israel. Saul says, my father's house is the least of the tribe of Bethlehem. He was from a humble origin, from a humble background. He starts out well as king, but very quickly he starts working to his own agenda. And by the time we reach chapter 9, Saul foolishly offers the burnt sacrifice. God gives Saul one last task to do, and that is to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul fails. We read of his failure in chapter 15, in verse 3. Now go, God commands him, smite the Amalekite, utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not, slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel and ass. Saul fails here in this task. He preserves the best of the stock. The king of the Amalekites is still alive. Samuel is directed to go and to confront Saul on why he has failed. Saul begins to make excuses. As Saul makes excuses, Samuel the prophet turns to Saul and says to Saul, the Lord hath done with thee. Verse 23 of chapter 9. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. In a very short space of time, Saul has utterly failed. God had a direction for Saul to go. Saul didn't want to go that way. And tonight, child of God, young people in our meeting this evening, it doesn't matter how well we start in the Christian life. It's where we are today that counts. Doesn't matter what we accomplished for God 10 or 20 years ago. What are we doing for God today, in our day and generation today? Individually today, are we maturing in the Christian life? Are we growing in the grace of God and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are we progressing in the Christian life? Are we going on today to know the Lord? Are we daily seeking to crucify the old man? Paul, the great apostle, as he comes to the end of his life, he looks down through the years, and Paul, the great apostle, says, I have run the race. I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of life, which God, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Mo Farah, the great British and Commonwealth athlete. Mo Farah writing some time ago. Mo Farah said, I practice every day with the determination that through my practice I may win every race that I run, that I will cross the finishing line, that I will obtain the prize. You know, if that is right for Mo Farah as an athlete, how much more is that right for you and I this evening as children of God? That we're in a race this evening. We must run that race. We must complete that race. We must cross the finishing line. We must win the prize. So many start well. They run well for a time, and then they take their eyes off the Lord. They miss out on the blessing, just as Saul does here, that the Lord intends for them. Samuel the prophet here in chapter 16, he is directed here to the house of Jesse. There he will find a man after God's own heart. And Samuel the prophet comes to the house of Jesse, and he meets Eliab. In verse 6, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." No doubt, as Eliab passed before Samuel the prophet, he was a man of the right stature. He was a man of the right appearance. He had all the outward characteristics for to be the king of Israel. But go on into verse 7, and there God says to Samuel, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." You see, in Samuel's eyes, Eliab was the right man, but not in God's eyes. I am very conscious just now, this evening, that I stand before a congregation where the pulpit is vacant. And in the coming weeks, in the coming months, men will pass through this pulpit. Men who in their own right are good men. Men who you will look upon, and on the Sunday night you will discuss over a cup of tea, and you will say, "Surely that is the right man to fill the pulpit in Newton Orange." But I tell you this evening, there is only one man who is the right man to fill the pulpit here in Newton Orange, and that is the man that God at this moment in time has set aside to take the work of God forward here in the days and in the years ahead. And as you pray as a vacant congregation, as we pray with you, God in time will knit your hearts and knit the hearts of an individual that is the right man for the work of God here. And bear that in mind this evening. We need to have the right man in the right place for the work of God. One son here of Jesse's after another passes before Samuel the prophet. And Samuel says to Jesse in verse 11, "Are here all thy children?" Jesse says, "There remaineth one, the youngest. He's out in the field. He's out looking after the sheep." Now, if you were anyone in those days within the family, you didn't have the job of looking after the sheep. It was the job with the lowest common denominator. If you were anybody, you didn't have that kind of job. But here's the youngest son. He's out looking after the sheep. David comes in, and the Lord says to Samuel, in verse 12, "This is the one. This is the man after mine own heart." Samuel anoints here David externally in the presence of his brothers. But you know, God has already anointed David as he looked after the sheep in the wilderness. Prepared him for the days that were lying ahead. Jesse, his father, is surprised at the choice of young David. Yet young David was the man after God's own heart. What are the lessons we learn here this evening? The first lesson that we learn here this evening is never judge a book by its cover. It's not the great person on the outside that counts. It's what we are on the inside that counts. You see, as Christians, day by day, are we seeking to walk with God? Are we seeking to crucify the old man? Are we progressing in the Christian life? It's possible, you see, to have all the appearances as Eliab had. It's possible to have all the appearances on the outside that all is well. What about the state of the heart? Are we one thing on a Sunday when we get the Sunday suit on and we're in church with God's people, and another thing during the week when we're in the factory floor, we're in the workplace, with our work colleagues? Have we tonight a heart, an inward heart that is right with God, striving to please the Lord? Because I tell you tonight, if tonight we're not on the inside what we profess to be on the outside, we have serious problems. If we're not on the inside what we profess to be on the outside, we have serious problems. David, the shepherd boy, on the inside he had developed this unique relationship with Jehovah. Where David was looking after the sheep, it was a lonely place. It was a dangerous place. It was a difficult place. And child of God, tonight it is in those lonely times, those dangerous times, those difficult times in your life and mine, that we find ourselves relying more and more upon the Lord. It is in those dangerous, difficult times that we find the prayer life outgrowing the natural life, turning to the Lord in our time of need. Those times when sickness enters the home, those times when sickness becomes serious sickness, sleep has left the eyes, the small quiet hours of the night, we know not where to turn. We turn to the Lord, and we experience and we prove him time and time again to be your very present help in our time of need. And at times when problems and serious problems come our way, we know not where to turn. We trust the ever-eternal one, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And maybe at this moment in time we cannot understand what we're going through and why we're going through it, but we recognize as God's children that ultimately all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's because of the experiences that David, the man after God's own heart, it's because of all the experiences that he went through and the difficulties and the dangers of the wilderness, that in later years he was able to pen so many of the Psalms that have brought comfort to we God's people down through the generations. Notice secondly here, when God has a call on your life, never walk away from the call of God. David's brothers here, they despise David for who David is. And yet God chooses the weak vessels, the weak of this world, that glory might go to him and him alone. Paul says that God has chosen the foolish and the weak things, the things that are not, to confound the things that are mighty. Men like Hudson Taylor to China, 200 years after Hudson Taylor's death, the work of Hudson Taylor Ministry still goes on in China. Men like C.T. Studd to Africa. And today, the work that C.T. Studd began in Africa still goes on. God gets hold here of David's young life and molds it and makes it into something very special. Why? Because David loved the Lord. Through him, God was working out his purposes for his people for the days ahead, that glory and honor might go to his own great name. David was a nobody. He was the shepherd boy. But those whom God calls, God equips. Paul says that we're not our own. We are bought with a price. We're called to serve God. Now this evening, young people, you may not be called to serve God in China as Hudson Taylor was. You may not be called to serve God as C.T. Studd was in Africa. But God has a work for every one of us in this congregation to do. It may be a calling to the Whitfield College. It may be a calling to the work of God in the congregation here, amongst the children, amongst the young people. It may be a calling here in the visitation of the housebound, the elderly, the infirm. What a calling that is, to bring comfort to those in their time of need. I'm thinking just now in the book of Timothy of Aquila and Priscilla. I'm thinking of couples that I've known down through the years, couples that God has brought together. They have jailed together. They've been used of God to bring encouragement to the people of God and the furtherance of the gospel in the work of God. I'm thinking of Aquila, Priscilla. We read of them throughout the book of Acts. They were driven from Rome by Claudius. Time and time again, they support Paul in his ministry. They instruct young Apollos in the things of God. Four times, Paul, the great apostle, commends them for their work in the gospel. They were encouragers. Find your gift tonight, young people. Develop your gift. Use the talents that God has given you for the service of God. Thirdly here, David was here anointed by oil, externally by Samuel the prophet in the presence of his brethren, but he was already anointed by God for the service of God, for the work that lies ahead. And child of God, tonight, when you and I came under the influence of the gospel, our individual circumstances may differ, but we have this one thing in common this evening. We come under the influence of the gospel. As we come under the influence of the gospel, we came to realize the enormity of our sin. We came to realize that if we were to pass from this scene of time in the state that we were in, we were unready, unprepared to meet God. We found ourselves under the influence of the gospel in a miserable state. We knew not where to turn. And then God, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, enabled us to see his provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were enabled to see the one who paid the penalty for our sin at the cross at Calvary. And God, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, drew us unto himself. And that night that we came into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we were there and then indwelt by the Spirit of God. But we need daily the infilling of the Spirit of God as we go day by day to go out to face the evils of the world. David was chosen by God. David was a nobody. He was a shepherd boy. But David, the shepherd boy, was to become the greatest king that Israel ever had. And today, David is recognized as the greatest king that Israel ever had. And from the line of David, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And if you're in this meeting this evening, unconverted, unsaved, We want this evening hour to take you away from the David that we've been reading of this evening. We want to take you forward this evening to the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of the line of David. And what the old David could never do, the greater David did. He fulfilled all the demands of divine justice. He went all the way to the cross at Calvary. And there at the cross at Calvary, he paid the price for your redemption and mine. There he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, he met there at Calvary all the demands of the law, all the demands of divine justice. There at the cross at Calvary, there he was the one that Isaiah spoke of, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. There at the cross at Calvary, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes, we were healed. Unconverted in this meeting this evening, tonight he stands in this meeting with outstretched arms this evening. He says tonight, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was the one. He was the only one. What the first David could never do, the second David did. You need to realize tonight, that you need the Savior. You need to recognize tonight that you need to come by faith in repentance and receive him tonight as your own and personal Savior, that you might come to know him tonight, whom to know is life eternal. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, just now we do thank thee tonight for the greater David. Thank thee tonight for the one who left the glories of heaven and the great purposes and plan of redemption, went all the way to the cross at Calvary. Counted not his life dear unto himself, but offered up his life for his people. And our Father, tonight we look at Calvary this evening. We see all that was accomplished there. And our Father, tonight we do thank thee tonight for there at Calvary, for that fountain which was filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And our Father, tonight, unconverted, need the covering of the blood, need to get under the blood, need tonight to come to know and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. Speak to hearts this evening, we pray of thee in our Savior's name. Amen.